Our theme this year is He is still the same. He's still the same. We took that from Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm so thankful that we have an unchanging God in a changing and upside down world. This morning, I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And I share that series with you and the idea that God's never changing, because what we're doing this year is we're looking at different stories in the Old Testament to see who God was then, realizing that He is the same today. And we look at different things in the New Testament, reminding us of who our Savior was then and how that He is still today the same. I want to look at verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And this is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." For more than 40 years, the man known as the Golden State Killer was one of the most wanted men in America. Through the 1970s, the 1980s, he left a string of murders, sexual assaults, running through California, and he was never caught. 40 years he was on the run, not really fleeing anyone, because the cops had no idea who had been doing it. They were completely baffled. They were without a clue as to who was doing these murders. And then suddenly, they just stopped. They didn't know if the man died. They didn't know if something had happened that would cause him to start again. But the case went cold. For one decade, and a second, and a third, and after 40 years, a cold case unit was investigating the Golden State Killer. And they realized that the evidence that had been collected from some of the crime scenes were still in the evidence locker. And so what they did is they took the evidence, which had his genetic code on there, and uploaded it to the genealogical sites that are out there, hoping for a hit. Eventually, they came across somebody that could have been related to the perpetrator. And so it was a little thread, and they began to pull on that thread, and they were able to trace it back till eventually they had his name and his address. And so one morning, they showed up in 2018 on his driveway, and a 70-year-old, I forget his first name, I think it was Joseph James D'Angelo, and arrested him for all those murders, for all those assaults. You know, he thought that he had gotten away with something. He thought that darkness was his friend and ally, and that no one would ever find out his dirty secret from the years past. He had really built his entire life on the assumption that darkness was his protection. But I'm going to tell you this morning that the human soul is standing in the same position as D'Angelo was on that driveway in that morning, having everything laid bare and open for all the world to see. Every one of us, whether we realize it or not, our lives are bare and open to God Almighty. I'm going to tell you, when I preach, I love to use humor. And I think laughter is a tool, and it helps you remember things, and it helps deliver sometimes in a way. But when I was going through my message again, there's just no place for levity. The seriousness of the message that I have for this morning, I hope will be impactful in your life, and you'll allow it to do a work that only God can do. The fourth chapter of Hebrews is written around a warning. It's really the most sustained and sobering warning of the entire book. the writer had been urging readers not to harden their hearts as Israel did in the wilderness. He was telling them not to drift into unbelief and not to presume on grace. He'd been pressing them to examine whether they had been resting truly in Christ or just living a performative religious life in front of others. And as he closes the warning, he is reminding them of what kind of God that we are dealing with. Now, I think this is one of the most stark insights into the character of who God is. Verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is alive and that it's cutting deeply and it's reaching into the very human soul and it's laying everything bare. And verse 13 makes the application then universal, right? And inescapable. There's not a single creature in all the world, not one, that is not fully manifest before God. Everything is naked. Everything is open. Now, I'm thankful that the writer of Hebrews does not leave us there. He doesn't just leave us with full exposure. He closes it instead with an invitation. But the invitation only makes sense if the exposure has been fully felt. If you've never reckoned yourself with verse 13, you're not going to know what to do with verses 14 through 16. If you've never stood in that openness, that nakedness that God is talking about here, you really never understand truly what the throne of grace is for. So this morning we're going to dive into verse 13 for just a little while, and right before we pass out, we'll come up for air and we'll look at the rest of the chapter or the rest of those verses. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the sight of God. Look at verse 13 again, if you will. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Now, that word manifest is interesting. Usually we say that means to make known publicly, but that is not what this word means. This word manifest means to be hidden, to be completely concealed, to be covered without being able to be seen. I want you to think about somebody in the woods that is camouflaged. Have you ever seen one of those hunting book guys where all you see is just a pair of eyes and you're like, oh, that's somebody there. Completely concealed. That's what that word manifest means, but God, in his wisdom, put a negative in front of that. What does that mean? It just simply means it's the exact opposite of that. It is not concealed. It is completely bare, okay? It is very easy to discover. It is wide out in the open. And so the positive force of that construction means that every soul is the opposite of hidden, fully visible, fully disclosed, with nothing being obscured in the shadows. Now, think about what that means. So some of us have the misconception of God and his ability to see all things. We think of it more like a video surveillance system. We have some cameras in back. We used to have a lot of problems with the hotel over there. And I remember once we had to go back. We saved the footage for I'm not telling you how long, I'm not even sure, but we had to go back a couple of days, and we were able to freeze a frame and print it out of a perpetrator that had broken into our building over there and stolen some items. And so he was ordered to pay restitution, and I'm pretty sure he's not going to cheat us out of it. He's just going to owe us the rest of his life, okay? But that video recorder only recorded him as far as he was going into our building and leaving with a bag of tools. What it didn't record that day was when he went to the lumber yard later and broke into their place and stole something from them. Now, they had their own video record, but that's how we think about the Lord. He's like, okay, he's only videotaping this, and it's only in this area, and we kind of section it off in our life to think that God is watching sometimes only those good things that we're doing, or you know, we're just going to put something over the camera, and he's not going to be able to see exactly what. But listen, I'm telling you, that is not at all what this verse is saying. It's not some security system that just holds it for a little while. This is Almighty God who lays everything open and everything bare. His sight has no frame. There's no angle from which he's not watching us. There's no moment when the lens is pointed in another direction. You know what I fear that there are people who build two versions of themselves. There's a version that comes to church every Sunday with a Sunday smile and the Bible and the dress and everything is composed. They're sitting in the pew at the right time in the right place and they give the right answers. And then there's a version of that person that lives and exists in a room nobody else visits. The version that services late at night or early in the morning or when they're alone somewhere else at work or in the car. The version he has never or she has never introduced to this congregation. They've worked hard for years to keep those two versions from ever meeting. But I'm going to tell you something. This verse, this passage that we're looking at this morning, it tells us that God has seen both of them all along. He's seen the Sunday version, and he's seen the Monday version. You see what you look like in front of your church family and what you look like when the door is closed. You know, the Lord has seen the thoughts that you've had on the way into church this morning. He's seen the conversation that you had with yourself justifying those things you know are displeasing to God last week. There's not a moment, not a thought, not a word, not a deed, not a private negotiation that has ever escaped his notice. David really presses this idea, doesn't he? In Psalm 139, he says, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." It's not just what we do, it's why we do it. It's what we're thinking. He goes on, he says, "There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." And then he really presses down hard, and he says, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." There's no geography deep enough to escape God. No darkness dark enough. The sight of God reaches into every place without exception. But I think this is really where we struggle as believers. It's a sin of performance. Now, I'm not talking about performance acceptance this morning. I'm talking about simply outward performance. The careful construction of a visible life that doesn't really match who you are. It's the sin of the person who has learned how to look faithful without being faithful. The person who has mastered church culture well enough to navigate it without really ever being broken over their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ addresses directly in the Sermon on the Mount. He said to the Pharisees that you've learned how to pray, you've learned how to give, you fast in ways that impress other people. Well, I'm going to tell you something, that is all they got. That's all they got out of it, was the applause of man. Now, I would put it this way, they managed their image very well, didn't they? But God pierces right through that managed image to the actual heart. And you know what he found? He didn't find devotion. It was a man performing for an audience that he could see with no thought at all for the audience that he could not see. But the sight of God dismantles our outward performance. It makes the careful construction of a religious exterior worthless. Not because God doesn't care about external obedience. He does care about those things. But the truth of the matter is, he sees all the way through the exterior right into what is in our heart. On a lot of highways, they build these big walls, sound barriers, but also it's so that the houses on the other side don't have to look at the cars going. And so they build this thing, a fence, if you will, this barrier that prevents you from being able to see past it. But I want to tell you this morning, there's nothing that you can build in front of the eyes of God that he cannot see behind. That's the sight of God in verse 13. Secondly, I want you to see the second half of verse 13, the scrutiny of God. If you thought the sight of God was harsh, wait till you see how he scrutinizes our life. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If you see on our website a title of a message, naked and opened, understand it's from the text. This idea of being naked here, it's a word I'm going to share it with you because I want to share what the transliteration is. It's a gymna. It's the same root that we would get a gymnast or gymnasium from. In the ancient world, athletes trained and competed without any clothing. I'm so thankful for the Christian influence on this world. Amen? But the gymnasium was literally the place of nakedness. And the word in this context did not, in that day, carry any shame. That's just the reality of what it was, okay? And so just as though a physician was examining a patient or a trainer evaluating an athlete in that day, they all required that gymna, the full exposure, the purpose of assessment. So the writer applies that word to the soul before God. And so this morning, kindly, I want to say, you're not really wearing what you're wearing. Your reputation, your religious resume, the face that you put on Sunday morning, none of it is on before the eyes of God. You see, before God, you're standing as you actually are, not as you have arranged yourself to appear. The gymna picture, by the way, is not a momentary glance. It is an examination. The trainer is not just walking past. He's sitting there examining your life. In Revelation 3:17, the church of Laodicea is told that it is wretched, it is miserable, it's poor and blind and naked. Listen, they had a religious life. Do you understand that? They did not see themselves that way. They had an activity. They had a history and the appearance outwardly of health. But they were naked before the eyes of God. Meaning all of their religious covering had concealed nothing. Nothing. He saw exactly what they were. A church that had lost its actual connection to Christ while still maintaining the form of it outwardly. I'm going to tell you that's a very dangerous place for a church to be. So really the question that word, naked, puts to us is not whether or not we have this religious clothing. Because it gives the idea that we all are putting something on. Really, the question is whether the clothing matches the body. Whether what we show on Sunday is really who we are the rest of our life. But then he moves on and says open. Now this word open is a fascinating word. It's not like opening a door or opening something that you can get into. It carries this idea of your throat or neck being exposed. And in the ancient literature, it would be used really one of two ways. The first way was, again, in wrestling. And then somebody would pin their opponent down and have their neck pushed open and exposed to being completely vulnerable to attack. The second meaning was for a sacrifice. And in that case, they would take the animal and stretch once again its head back, ready for the knife to go for the jugular. In both cases, whether it's the wrestling or the sacrifice, the idea really is the same. And that is to be completely vulnerable in a place that you that you are pinned down. It's interesting to me, the Holy Spirit uses this word very deliberately. He could have said that the eyes of God sees everything. But that's not the word that he uses here. He takes a giant step beyond that. He said all things are pinned and seized at the throat, with everything exposed and nothing concealed and no power to resist that examination. For those living in secret sin, that image should produce a four-alarm fire in your thinking. You are pinned, throat bare. Nothing between you and the eyes of Almighty God. There's no posture of defense that is available to us. There's no argument that holds. The thing that you've been protecting the most, the thing that you've built your double life around, you cannot close what he has already opened. I want you to notice what the text says here. It doesn't say that things will be naked and opened. He says they are. It's a present tense. It says all things are naked and open right now. The scrutiny of God is not reserved for some future judgment day where you can say, hey, that's fine, I'll deal with it later. No, I'm telling you right now, your life is an open book before an almighty, holy God who sees everything about it. And he's examining it right now. And you're no more able to prevent that examination than D'Angelo was able to shut down that genetics website after they had already sent it in, exposed. Now, I want to be very clear with anyone in this room who has settled into a comfortable religion that is mostly outward performance. You are not fooling God. If anything, you're fooling yourself. It may be those around you. But in love, I want to tell you, let this be your warning. The longer you live inside a managed appearance, the harder it becomes to find your way back to the real thing. Because the managed version starts to feel like that's the only version there really is. That's the danger of a religion of outward performance. I'll tell you, it doesn't feel dangerous. As a matter of fact, I think surrendering feels more dangerous. Why? The person who never surrenders their life, who never follows Christ as a disciple, never has to give anything up. Are you navigating your Christian life without ever really being broken over sin in your life? God holds our lives open before his eyes. And if we're not careful, if we construct this alternate life outside of the eyes of others and thinking that we're pulling the wool over God's eyes, all we're doing is arranging ourselves, trying to make sure that God's conviction never reaches our heart. I want to remind you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's still the same. He still holds all things open. The faithfulness and the failure, the devotion and the darkness, the sacrifice and the sin. None of it goes unexamined. That's the sight of God. That's the scrutiny of God. Now I want you to see the summons of God. Look at verses 14 through 16, if you will, with me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I love that word boldly. It's translated in John as confidence. But boldly in the ancient world described the freedom of speech belonging to a full citizen, someone that had full rights in a public assembly, the confidence of one who has the right to speak, the right to approach, the right to be heard. The opposite of that boldness was a silence that a slave would have. They did not have the right. They had no voice. And the writer of Hebrews had just told us that we are pinned and naked before the eyes of God, and now he tells us to come with boldness. That seems like a paradox, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying we're like animals, but I am going to tell you, if you've ever owned a dog and they do something wrong, you don't even have to catch them in the act. They're sheepish. They're like, what did you do? So now you start hunting around the house, looking for something that's chewed up, looking for something that is not the way it's supposed to be. When we really come to the understanding that that our life is under the direct gaze of an almighty God, that ought to cause us to shriek back. When we see his holiness and our failure to be holy, that's why when we see here that he tells us to not just to come, and if we're not careful, we'll be like some of the religious systems that say, you have to crawl up the stairs on your knees in order to appease God. That's not how he says to come, though. He says to come boldly with that confidence. Boy, I'm going to tell you, that ought to bless your soul today. He knows who you are, unquestionably, completely, and yet he still says, I want you to come. With full, free, confident access to the throne. He takes a person that has been completely stripped of every covering, and he says, approach. In doing this, the writer of Hebrews is not soft-pedaling sin. And when I say that, I mean he's not downplaying it. He's not saying, it's no big deal, you just come. He doesn't pull back from this idea of being naked and open in front of God. The writer is simply saying that God does not grade on a curve, okay? Your religious history is not going to earn you a pass with God. And the good things you've done don't cancel the bad things that you've done. So the writer points to something that is going to help us in light of this truth. He points to a high priest. Jesus Christ is the answer to Hebrews 4:13. It's not a contradiction. It's not God sees you and we have a high priest. It is God sees who you are, therefore he's given you a high priest. That's the blessing of Hebrews chapter 4 here. And by the way, that high priest has been tempted in every point like we are, but yet without sin. Now, I'm going to take just a second to really help you to understand the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no one that has been tempted more than Jesus Christ. You say, how is that? I want you to think about two people, and they are fasting from, let's just say, food, okay? I don't think it's a sin to eat, obviously. But I'm going to use that as an illustration. The person maybe fasted a day, and then they ate. Did they suffer temptation of being hungry? If I miss a meal, I'd say I'm hungry. If I miss three meals, my stomach's gone to thinking my throat was cut. Nothing's getting down here. But let's say the second guy says, I'm going to fast for a week. Who had more of a temptation? Who felt the weight of the temptation to eat more? The person that fasted one day or the person that fasted seven? I'm submitting to you the person that submitted seven. Now, take that and just say, let's say you did it 40 days. Who experienced more of a temptation to eat? So here's my contention. Have you ever fallen to the temptation to lie? Now, don't shake your head no, because that's a lie. Somebody that has been tempted to lie but has never lied feels the full weight of that temptation, more than you and I who have fallen and submitted to that temptation. Now think, in every area of your life that you have fallen and sinned before a holy God, Jesus Christ carried the full weight, if I could put it that way, of temptation in every single one of those areas of life and never once submitted to that. That's when I say he has felt the weight or been tempted more than all of us, is because he never submitted to that temptation. That's the high priest that we have. Jesus Christ was not shielded from the full weight of human temptation. It was placed upon him. So that when he stands between your exposed soul and the throne of God, he doesn't stand there as a stranger to your condition. He's been right where we are. And by the way, the throne that he stands before is not a bench of judgment. It says that we can go to the what? Throne room of grace. That's the blessing. That's the wonder. It's not a bench of judgment for the one that comes to him honestly and in humility. He says that when we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. But I don't want to leave you just thinking that God has a stick and he's waiting to crack it over your head. That's not what this verse is saying at all. It's just saying that there's nothing that we can ever hide from God. But that's not just in the negative. I want to tell you a blessing. That's in the positive, if I could put it that way, as well. I want you to think about a widow who rises in the morning and prays for her children every morning and her grandchildren by name. She may not know if those prayers are being answered, but she is faithful to bring these family members before the throne room of grace. A man, maybe, who, without announcement, pays a family member's bills to help them along, to be a blessing when they couldn't afford it. I think even a teenager who puts down the device and picks up the Word of God and spends some time with their Savior that day. God sees that. Nobody has to photograph it and post it for it to have happened. So the same God who held D'Angelo's darkness before his eyes holds every one of these acts open and naked as well. That ought to be a great encouragement. You don't have to trumpet those things that you're doing for the Lord. He sees them. They're open to him. The same scrutiny that exposes sin also sees sacrifice. Listen, I'm just going to pull it out. All God's people said what? Amen. All right. It's been a while. I'm glad you guys still remember that word. Isn't that what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? When you give in secret, your Father's going to reward you openly. When you pray in secret, the Father is going to see that and reward you openly. God's sight reaches in to those quiet moments of your walk with him. He never misses something that is done in private for his glory. That's a wonderful promise. So here really is where this boldness, I think, becomes more fully understandable. God sees all of us, the whole person. Not just the sin, not just the faithfulness, but the whole person. And you know what he says to that whole person? Come. Come. Come to the throne room of grace. Bring what I already see, lay it open, not because I haven't seen it, but because I want you to deal with it and then get through it. You know, a person that comes and is willing to lay that before God is somebody that says, I'm tired of pretending. I'll tell you, that's an exhausting life. A faithful widow doesn't come to the throne pretending that her prayers have earned her standing. The person that has the double life does not come to the throne pretending the years of performance have built a case in his favor. They come through the same way, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of a high priest who was touched with the feeling of their infirmities. He is still the same. The God before whom all things are naked and opened, he's still the same God. who says to the man with nothing left to hide, come boldly, find mercy in the throne room of grace. Joseph D'Angelo spent 40 years, I think, probably looking over his shoulder. You know, he became a police officer at one point in his life. It's unbelievable. He had grandchildren. His neighbors thought there was nothing extraordinary about him. And then one thread was pulled, and he was arrested in his driveway. The darkness had not protected him. My friends, the darkness will not protect those things that go on that you think no one else knows about. The question that this text gives us is not whether or not we'll be exposed. We already are. The question is, what are we going to do with that exposure? You can keep maintaining the appearance, continue to live a life of discomfort and, in a sense, looking over your shoulder. The discomfort of a person who is pinned before God and pretending that they're not. Or you can do what the writer of Hebrews is pressing you to do. Come. Come to the throne room of grace. Come without the costume. Come as the actual person, the person that God has already seen, and find that throne is not a courtroom for the honest person who comes to it. Instead, it's the place of mercy. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, the primary application of that passage is to those that are believers. But I will tell you this today, if you've never trusted Christ, there's not a single deed that will be accredited to your account. There's nothing that you can do that will ever satisfy the wrath of God. Jesus Christ alone did that at Calvary. And one day, if you do not trust Christ, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, every sin will be held against you, open and naked before God. We will be giving judgment. We will be given judgment. Oh, my friends, this morning, Jesus Christ took that judgment for me and for you. But you must accept that gift.